Appreciate what Brother John has brought forth, and I desire an interest in your prayers the time that we stand before you. Psalms chapter 27. Look at most of these verses here in chapter 27. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I was looking at Luke chapter 6 and 7, continuing on with what we had talked about last Sunday, but feel impressed to go this way, and I hope it's of the Lord that we'll get something that'll be beneficial for us out of it. David is penning this psalm down that God has impressed him to write, and it's a psalm that it's statements that help David, and it's also verses and statements and principles that will help you and I. That's what God's word is very much for. It's to help us. It's to help us along. It's to help us to get through today. Help us to get through tomorrow. It's to help us in the good times to not become exalted and high and lifted up. It's to help us in the difficult times. It's to help us in the sad times. Life oftentimes can be hard. Life can be difficult. Thank goodness that's not how it is in heaven. In heaven, we're not going to have sorrow. We're not going to have sadness. We're not going to have disappointments and difficulties. We don't have all of that we experience in heaven, but we do experience it here. And if you haven't had challenges yet, if you live long enough, you very likely will. And that's what God's word, that's one of the benefits of God's word. There's a whole host of benefits, and we as ministers are to preach the entire counsel of God. Doctrine is important, and doctrine is a blessing. But that's just one part of the counsel of God. God's word tells us how to make decisions. It tells us how to live each and every day, and it comforts us, and it holds us up, and it sustains us. It points us in the right direction. I don't know about you, but oftentimes my thoughts go in the wrong direction. God's word is always going to point us in the right direction. If your thinking is off, run to God's word, because God's word will help you get your thinking back in the right direction. And it's amazing how that when you go to God's word, and even before you go to God's word, bathe it in prayer. God, what would you have me to understand out of your word? And it's amazing how that God can tailor things to your situation and give you strength for the day out of his word. And it sometimes becomes so alive that it's almost like taking a yellow highlighter and highlighting it, or putting your name beside it. A lot of the old timers used to, I say old timers, my grandparents and your grandparents and others used to take their Bible, and as they were reading it, if something just really jumped off to them, they would underline it, or maybe they would make a reference. And you may have your parent or your grandparents' Bible, and it's special to you because you can go there and you can almost sense what they were thinking when they read it, because it meant so much to them, and it's so precious to be able to go back and read that. Psalms chapter 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He says, whom shall I fear? Did you know that probably the greatest tactic that Satan has today is the fear tactic? Some people fear old age. I'm not excited about it, but I'm not supposed to fear it. Some people fear that they may lose their job. Some people fear that raising children. Some people just get up in the morning and they have to come up with something to fear. And most of the stuff that we fear rarely ever happens. Is that the case? A lot of things that we fear that never really comes to pass. I don't know about you, but it can paralyze you. You can't hardly function. And if you do function, you're just putting one foot in front of the other and just marking time. You're not really profitable and not really encouraging to those that are around you. And probably start, not only are you down, but you bring them down as well. And so fear itself has a very crippling effect. And David had his son after his life. David had Saul after his life. And David had a lot of things that really would justify fear. I talked to my dad, and oftentimes he watches the news. Oh, and he'd tell you this if he's here, but it's like CNN goes over and over every 30 minutes, and you see the same thing over and over and over again. And he gets so worked up about the stuff that's going on around that when I talk to him, he's just full of anxiety. And I try to remind him, Dad, there's somebody that's in charge of all those things that are going on. And it's the Lord. To try to remind him that any of us here, if you listen to the news over and over every day, you'll get worked up. I can just listen to the weatherman sometimes and get stressed out that we're going to get a foot of snow and then we get 3 inches of snow. I'm so thankful that the weatherman is not in charge of what we get weather-wise, but it's God that does. You would think the weatherman was the one that orders the weather, but that's not the case. David says, "The Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation." He says, "Whom shall I fear? Satan, you're not going to do a number on me. You're not going to cause me to fear, because I have a God that's over you. I have a God that's in control. I have a God that knows exactly where you are right now and is able to deliver if he sees fit. But whether or not he delivers, he has promised that he's going to give us the grace to endure. He's not going to forsake us." Now, if we thought the Lord was going to forsake us, we'd have a problem. But the Lord's promised that he's not going to forsake us, and Brother John has emphasized to us that none of his promises are broken. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" If fear starts gripping us, if we start to become afraid, we need to run to the Lord. When fear begins to overtake us or overwhelm us or begin to slow us down, we need to take it to the Lord. There's a lot of the battles that we cannot win ourselves, but the Lord can. And oftentimes the battles that we're engaged in, we need to remember that really it's the Lord's battle, not yours and ours. All we're required to do is to be faithful in the midst of it. David says, "When the wicked," that can certainly be Satan, "when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." He said, "You're even stronger than the enemies. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, this will I be confident." Now, I look at the experience of David, and it helps me. When I get fearful, I run over and see what David experienced with it. Because there have been folks that have been there where you are. So he says, David says, there's some things that help me when fear begins to creep upon me. When fear begins to paralyze me, when I get up in the morning and fear grips me real quick, there are some things that help me. And he says, the first thing is, I remember that the Lord's my strength. The Lord is my light. I'll trust in the Lord. David said in verse 4 of chapter 27, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." What is it that we desire of the Lord? Well, it's evident in our life what we desire. It is. David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." He says, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." You know what he's talking about? If you fast forward that to 2014, in the house of the Lord, that's his church. That's his body of believers. That's his kingdom here on earth. And David says, "It's been my desire to dwell in the house of the Lord." I think it's a blessing. I think it's a testimony. The first thing that came to mind when Brother Steve Aquino told me that, brother, you can tell my mind's beginning to slip and out of gear, like Brother Compton used to say. When I was told that Brother Cottle went home to be with the Lord yesterday, the first thing that came to mind is, last Sunday he was at church. He was in a wheelchair, but he was at church. The Sunday before that, he was in church. And that shows that was the desire of his heart. I'm sure it wasn't convenient. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable. I'm sure it was a little bit difficult. But he had a desire to be in the house of the Lord. David said, "I want to live in the Lord's house." He says, "I want to live as long as I have life. I want to live in the Lord's house." There's so many blessings that you're going to experience in the house of the Lord. But did you know you got to be in the house of the Lord to receive some of those blessings? I get a great blessing out of listening to preaching on tape or CD. I get a great blessing out of listening to singing. But it's not the same as it is in being in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. If it was, did you know that God could have just established it to where we worship him through getting cassette tapes and CD players and do it on our own? He designed the church. This militant body right here on this earth, this assembly to come together and to worship the Lord. David says, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after." If it's something that we truly desire, we're going to seek after it. If it's something that we really desire, we're going to pursue it. He says that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And he says, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David doesn't say, "Well, I come there to see if I can find fault with those that are around me." No. "If I can find all the errors along the way." Did you know you'll oftentimes find what you're looking for? You are. Elder Sonny Powell said that no man can stand under a microscope, and if you're looking for faults and failures, you don't have to look very far. In fact, you can just begin to look at yourself and you'll begin to see. We need to realize that we need to remember to remove the beam that's in our own eyes before we attempt to remove the mote that's in our brother's eyes. David says, what is it that you desire when you go to the house of the Lord? You desire to learn more about the Lord, first of all, and to inquire in his temple. He says, in times of trouble, he's going to hide me. Moses experienced that when he was in the cleft of the rock. We sang the song this morning about his grace is sufficient for us. And David says that when trouble comes, the Lord is my protection. Did you know that's all kinds of trouble? And that's in all stages of life. That when trouble comes, there's a hiding place. There's a refuge. There's a shelter from the storms of life. There's a secure place in the midst of all of the waves that would beat up against us and destroy us. And it's in the Lord. The Lord's told us, he starts out and he tells us that I've got you in my hand. He says, my son has you in his hand. John chapter 10, he says, there's no man that's able to pluck you out or to remove you from that. Did you know that's a pretty secure pavilion to be in the hands of the Lord? Satan may throw some fiery darts to hinder you here in this life, to discourage you. But you can respond to Satan and say, I'm his and he's mine and he's got me right in the palm of his hand. And Satan, you can't do anything but what God will allow you to do, because I'm in his hand. I'm in his pavilion. We might build a pavilion to protect us against the storms, and there may be a hurricane or a tornado that comes along that might blow that pavilion away. But you don't have to worry about the pavilion of the Lord. It's secure and loaded with grace and mercy, and there's no way that Satan is going to destroy you in the midst of that pavilion. He says he'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he'll hide me and he will set me upon a rock. I'm glad he didn't say, well, I climbed up on the rock myself, or I was able to secure myself upon the rock. He said, no, he picked me up from the depths of despair and he set me not on the shifting sands of time, but he set me upon a rock. He says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer his tabernacle. I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Did you know that it's scriptural to sing? Singing's not just designed as a time that we're to use to go into the house of the Lord. Singing is actually a blessing in itself, and it is a worship in itself. And God can bless your soul to be fed in the midst of singing. I enjoy very much listening to singing on CD and these old songs. And it's amazing how that my heart can be filled with despair and despondency and listen to a song that suits my case, and it brings me out of it. And it's amazing when we come together and God blesses the voices to blend together. The singing is beautiful to me. It is. It's beautiful, and I enjoy the singing. But the singing blesses my soul, and it blesses your soul. And the words are most oftentimes, most of the songs that we sing are written by people that have been where you are. They've experienced exactly what you're experiencing and what you're going through with. And that's why when you sing these songs, you can relate and say, that suits my case. Fanny J. Crosby, we sing some of the songs that she wrote. There's many of them in the book. And Fanny J. Crosby was blind from her youth. There was a physician that prescribed the wrong treatment for an eye condition that she had, and it resulted in blindness. And I believe that she was 6 years of age when she was stricken with blindness. And she was blessed to write hundreds and hundreds of songs. And it says that, and she spoke before a number of people, but every time she wrote a song, she would bathe it in prayer. And every time she would speak before people, it says that she had a little New Testament Bible that she carried with her and an American flag. And she would hold her hand on that New Testament Bible. She couldn't see it, but she gained strength by it. He says, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Singing is a blessing. Singing is is a blessing from the Lord. God has given us the most beautiful musical instruments. He has the human voice. You may say, well, mine doesn't sound all that beautiful. Well, God designed and gave us the human voice, and it's a blessing. It's miraculous the way that God has designed it and given it to us. And when God blesses our singing, if you bring an instrument into it, it would take away from that beautiful sound and beautiful harmony that God is blessed with. He says, I'll sing praises unto the Lord. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And he says, have mercy upon me and answer me. He says, when thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. What are we seeking comfort in? Are we seeking it in our past experience? That'll disappoint us. Are we seeking it in those that are around us? There's one place that we're to seek it, and it's the Lord. And the Lord's promised that He's not going to disappoint us. He's promised that He's not going to leave us, not going to forsake us. David says, hide not thy face from me, Lord. He says, forsake me not. He says, don't leave me, Lord. Don't forsake me. And then he says something here in verse 10. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, there's not any perfect parents. Not. It's rare that a mother would forsake a child. It's rare that a father would. But David says, even if my father or my mother were to forsake me, he says, I have a father that's above all fathers. He says, even if my mother and father were to forsake me, he says, the Lord will take me up. Mom and dad may miss the mark. They may do it unintentionally, or they may do it intentionally. It's not likely that they would, but they might do it. Maybe some circumstance that would cause it. But he says, even if that were to happen, he says, I've got a heavenly Father that's going to take me up, that's going to hold me up, that's going to secure me. Not only is he going to take me up at the last day, but he's going to hold me up right now. He says, I've got a heavenly Father that's going to hold me up, that's going to take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. I'm glad he didn't say a difficult path. He says, Lord, I need something plain. I just need a plain path to go in. Ezra, it's either chapter 8 or chapter 9, it says that Ezra didn't know the direction, and it says that a fast was proclaimed, and he said that he wanted to know a right way for his children, or his little ones, a right way for his provision, and a right way for himself. If you need a plain path, the one to ask is the Lord. The Lord knows we need it simple. The Lord knows we need it plain. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me into plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And then David says the last two verses, which are so profound and helpful for us. David said, I had fainted. That means I'd pitched in the towel, I'd given up, I fell by the wayside. I'd have stopped in my Christian race in this warfare. David said, I'd have been overwhelmed by the enemy. He says, I had fainted unless, he says, there's something that kept me going. And this is going to keep you going all the way. It's going to keep you going while you're raising kids. It's going to keep you going when you face old age. It's going to keep you going when you face, as that songwriter said, the old monster death. He says, I can view that monster death and smile, for he has lost his sting. He said, I would have pitched in the towel. I would have quit a long time ago if I hadn't been able to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can see the goodness of the Lord in eternity. But did you know that we can see the goodness of the Lord right now? My pastor used to say, when you get discouraged and you get down, he said, take a notepad and begin to write down the blessings of the Lord. We sing a song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. David said, I can think back on the goodness of the Lord. God blessed me with long life. God blessed me with a lot of friends. God blessed me with a husband or a wife. God blessed me with a handful of children. God even blessed me with some grandchildren. You think he's going to forsake me now? David said, that keeps me going. God gave me a home. God blessed me to feed those kids. God provided for me all along the way. He says he's not going to forsake me now. David said, I'd fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he said, wait on the Lord. Some of us just don't like to wait. We want to fix it. We want to get past it. We want to move on. We want to make it right. Want to make it not hurt. Want to make it better. Want to make it where the kids don't hurt. The grandkids. David said, there's some things that only the Lord can fix. Only the Lord can heal. Only the Lord can deliver. He said, wait on the Lord. Now, don't get confused and think that waiting means doing nothing. I remember how Elder Bradley said this one time. He said the man came to him that needed a job, and Brother Bradley said, you've got a job. You got a full-time job. Looking for a job. Said you ought to be up working 8 hours a day out there looking for a job. Well, that's how we wait on the Lord. Lord's going to provide the job, but we're working, looking for it in the meantime. He says, wait on the Lord. While you're waiting on the Lord, pray to the Lord, read His Word, seek His will, be willing to do all you can, realizing that you're totally dependent upon the Lord. David says, wait on the Lord. And he says, wait on the Lord and don't be of a doubtful heart. Don't be of a faint heart. Don't be of a disbelieving heart. But he says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Be courageous in the Lord. Ask the Lord to do great and mighty things, exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. But he says, wait on the Lord. Say, Lord, what would you have me to learn in the midst of this trial until you deliver me from it? What is it you'd have me to learn? What is it you'd have me to show others? But wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He'll strengthen thine heart. The Lord's going to comfort you, but the Lord's also going to strengthen you. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He'll strengthen your heart. And then He says again, He says it twice, so apparently there's some benefit in it. He says, be of good courage, be strong in the Lord, Be courageous. Strengthen thine heart. But he says again, wait on the Lord. There's something that God has us to learn in this time frame. And we need to realize that it's in his hand. And he's in charge of that time clock, not us. He's in charge of the very next breath that you breathe, that I breathe. I'll never forget Sister Thelma Mason. Many of you here remember Thelma Mason. You remember Thelma Mason? She shuttled all the elderly ladies to the doctor. She had a little two-door Oldsmobile Cutlass. Her son did not want her transporting old people around, so he bought a two-door car so she couldn't get the old people in the back. She still did. She'd have about three or four little old ladies in the back, and all you could see were the tops of the gray heads of these little old ladies as she was speeding through Bel Air at 90 years old. Some of you remember Sister Thelma Mason. I remember that my grandmother was in the hospital bed and appeared to be on her deathbed. And Sister Thelma Mason came out to see her along with the church folks. And there were about 30 folks at the house and sang some songs and had prayer. And I remember Sister Thelma Mason, 90-something years old, standing by her bed. And she said, I had no idea that she was so bad off. And she was so close to going home to be with the Lord. Grandmother got better. Lived 2 or 3 years. Within a month, Sister Thelma Mason went home to be with the Lord. God's the one that's in charge of our life. And every day that we have is a gift from God. Amen. And we ought to live it to serve the Lord. Lord's got each one of you here for a reason. It might be for yourself and for your good, but it might be that it's for those that are around you. God's got you here for a reason. Live it to serve him. We're all ready to go home and be with the Lord. Brother Mike Rogers says he gets upset nearly every day that the Lord hadn't come back. Well, we're instructed just to wait on the Lord. He'll come back and we look for his return. But until he does, we ought to wait on him. We ought to do it with courage. We ought to do it with zeal. We ought to serve him with the strength that he gives us and the mind that he gives us. It ought to be the desire of our heart to be with the Lord's people and dwell with the Lord's people and live with the Lord's people. We don't come to the Lord's house to die. We come here to live. We ought to live with the Lord's people till the Lord takes us home. We had an old sister Farr. She's visited the church here at Mount Carmel. She's now with the Lord. They stayed with Barbara and Jim Dixon. Sister Farr had heart problems and blood pressure and diabetes and all this stuff. And she went to the doctor and ran a whole host of tests. I've shared this with a few of the folks. And they did the test, and then she went home, and the next few days she went shopping. It was around Christmas time, and she went shopping. And every day she was out with her daughters, and she was shopping and having a wonderful time. She got home one day, and there was a voicemail on her answering machine, and it was from the doctor, and he said, "You've got to come to the hospital immediately." And she called him up, and he began to tell her all the things that was wrong with her. And she said, "Doctor, I felt pretty good until I came to see you." Well, I'm thankful for the wisdom and skill that God gives doctors. I am. I'm thankful for the compassion that nurses have in caring for us when we get to that point. But as a child of God, you've got the great physician. And every physician that there is accountable to the great physician. And as Elder Barterball used to say, when I get sick, he says, first thing I do is I go to the Lord. Then I go to the doctor. We ought to keep that in mind. Wait on the Lord. He'll hold us up. He's promised. God bless you.